So I want to talk, though, into this area this morning because I thought, well, we've got the Dunwells next week. But I want to make this not just a building message, but a great message about our church. So the title of my message that's on the other slide this morning is, Whose House Are You Building? Whose House Are You Building? You know, I want to take Haggai, the book of Haggai, it's only two chapters, and just have a bit of a look at this morning. You know, the Bible is always the best commentary on the Bible. And just before we go any further, let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you this morning for a great atmosphere, great buzz in your house, Lord. And Lord, I pray that people's lives will be changed, people's lives will be turned around by the presence and power of God. I thank you for your word. Let it bring revelation to people's hearts and minds, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. To get a clear picture of what is happening in Haggai, we have to know events described in Ezra 1-5. And approximately 50,000 people had returned from the exile in Babylon, and they had returned to Jerusalem with great faith, and that God was going to do great things for them now that they've come back out of bondage. And somewhere along the line, early on in the piece, things went a little bit wrong for them. And God had already done great things by enabling them to return. In fact, they had the king's blessing as they left, the Babylonian king. And so God was at work in this situation. Now, let's just contextualize this for today. Who believes God's at work here at C3 Frio? Come on, say it again. Who believes God's at work at C3 Frio? Fantastic. You know, there's definitely God, you can tangibly feel. Who felt the presence of God this morning? Presence of God is quite a powerful thing. And so there's a similar situation in that sense that they've been out of exile. And they were enthusiastic and began clearing away the rubble to rebuild the house of God, all right, the temple in Jerusalem. They planned well for their future in God together. Aren't you glad you got good people and a great board that plans well our future together here as a church? It is a great thing. And they had set aside funds for rebuilding. They had gathered materials together. And they went ahead and they laid the foundations. And the people even went as far as holding an amazingly powerful worship service that people miles away could hear. That's how well they'd begun. That's pretty cool, isn't it, Sandra? Miles away. And, you know, I wonder sometimes, I know that we've had the bikies throw eggs at some of the youth because they're having such a good time outside because we've got bikies behind us here. And but almost immediately, as things were going well, they encountered opposition. You know, when things go well, you encounter opposition. When you're doing the will of God, things go well, you will encounter opposition. You know you're doing the will of God, I hate to say it, when you encounter opposition. Is that not true? And so the devil is never happy when the work of God is progressing. And the Apostle Paul was all too familiar with the people starting well, which is why he wrote in this verse, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "So we urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry of giving." Of their own free will, the people had promised money to a certain value. And now Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to complete the ministry of giving. And he used the example of the Macedonian church we've looked at over the last three, four, 5 weeks in the church in Philippi, who were deeply poor, Paul says, but they still willingly gave as soon as they had enough because they wanted to see God's house built. And one of the ways we show our commitment to God is through building his house throughout our own lives. How do we stay committed to God? Because we will build his house throughout our own life. Is that not true? As Christians, once we get this, it's not just about having a belief. It's actually putting our faith into practice, and we build God's house because we know that that's our purpose. And so this is why Paul continues to the Corinthians with this statement. I want you to excel in this gracious ministry of giving. Who thinks that's a cool verse? Excel in this ministry of giving. I am not saying you must do it, even though the other churches were eager to do it. This is one way to prove your love is real. You know, I love that we've been on this year. Love God, love each other, love the community. That's our whole vision. Love God, each other, the community. Part of loving God is actually our commitment to see God's house built. 11 families took an amazing and incredible risk some years ago when we were only about a 70 strong church and said, we can do this. They've sacrificed, and many of us that are here today are blessed by being in this auditorium, are blessed by the great sound, are blessed by a great music team. We used to play with CDs. We didn't have music back in the early days. We had a fantastic childcare center. How cool is it? Honestly, we are so blessed. And we are here in this community as a statement that the church is alive in this city. And I'm not just talking Fremantle, I'm talking a wider community, because I think we've got to be a little bit broader than just Frio. We're talking about the city of Perth. We are here. God loves this place. We are here for whoever wants to come into this house. So disciples grow in God and trust Him with more through their commitment to their giving. And this is one of those times where Paul challenges the Corinthians to look at what the other churches were doing. Churches less financial were giving to this area. And I want to look at the book of Haggai again in a moment. And the people had cleared the rubble. They had made the plans for the house of God to be rebuilt, had laid the foundations and started to construct the altar. When all the work stopped in its tracks, not for 1 year, 2 years, or even 5 years, but for 14 years. Why had enthusiasm been subdued? Why had the people gone from enthusiasm and power in God to rebuild and being excited about clearing all the rubble, and then basically had just left it? They'd started to build the altar, never finished it. I want to talk to you about a few points this morning. One, believing a lie. Believing a lie. The people had believed the lie. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, the temple. Who said so? The people themselves had put their heart and soul into building nice homes, into looking after their own interests, into their sporting activities, I'm just contextualizing it now, making sure their kids get to school, and making sure that all the bills were paid. But they had completely disconnected their life with the house of God. They had worked extremely hard to raise money for their own things. Bought a few toys along the way. That's all great. There's nothing wrong with having toys, is there, men? I could talk about the ladies and how much you spend on hair and everything else, but we won't go there this morning. It's all good. But let's not forget about the house of God. It doesn't matter. But let's not forget about the house of God. Isn't that the Bible? It's not time yet for the Lord's house to be rebuilt, they said. The prophet Haggai had to come and speak to them in this way. And according to God, the Israelites had given in far too easily to the challenge he had set before them when he had freely allowed them to go back to Jerusalem. What an amazing miracle God had done for the people. And yet they stopped rebuilding his house, which the emperor himself, the Babylonian emperor, Cyrus, had said, go and do it. And they still, wow. But aren't we just very much the same if we're really honest? We can easily, because of so many things that go on in our life. And this was a God opportunity, and they'd squandered it for 14 years. I want to say, church, this is a God opportunity. We're at the cusp of going into a whole new level of church life. The presence of God, the life of God, I'm looking forward to next year. I'm looking forward to the things that God wants to do through this house. The prayer meetings have been quite incredible on a Tuesday evening. I would encourage you to come the next few Tuesdays. The presence and power of God, you can feel that God is wanting to move us into a whole new level. There's been incredible healings. There's been remarkable achievements this year. And I've talked about some of those this morning. And yet we can believe a lie if we're not careful. Now isn't the time to be involved in the things of God. First, I've got to work and make some money. Now isn't the time to look after the things of God. First, I've got to make sure I bring up my children. They get to their sporting activities. I hear the excuses myself all the time. Fact about Jerusalem, the people's neglect for God's house was affecting their work output. They planted but did not harvest, Haggai says. They wore clothes but were cold. Their money was never enough to live on. They had returned from exile expecting great things of lots of blessing, but it had all gone pear-shaped. Why? Because they were both busy with their own work and not busy with God's work. Yes, their personal and national economy was in ruins, but that was mainly because the work of God was in ruins. You know, whenever we actually start to build and have relationship with God and spend time with our Lord and put those main things in place and worship God and commit our lives and our families to coming to the house of God, everything else around us actually changes. The more we get this, there's a spiritual dynamic that can affect the whole area. Wherever we live, our workplace, everything. Their personal and national... Here's some spiritual principles. Let me give you a couple of these. One, the pursuit of our lives should not be to look after our own interests at the expense of God's house. Second, if you put God and His work first, He will always make sure you have all you need. For my God shall supply. My God shall. Let's talk about this for a minute. My God shall. Say it to yourself, my God shall. So when we come into a sense of, you know, I worship God, I come into His presence, I come into His house, my God shall. My God shall supply everything else I need. When I bring my tithes and offerings into the house of God, you are saying, you're making a commitment, my God shall. Third, if you give your all to the Lord will meet your every need. So, seek first the kingdom of God, does it not say, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what are all those things? Clothes, food, shoes, mortgage, rent, holidays. God knows our lives. All those things will be added to you as well. I'm seeking first the things of God. Not seeking my comfort first. But God wants to make you have enough for your supply, but you're changing, you're not looking for what you need to do first. You're putting God first, and out of that everything else flows from serving God. And so you're able to pay for the children's education. You're able to pay for those sporting activities. You're able to pay for your mortgage and your rent, whatever other bills you have. Why? Because you've put God first, and God looks after His people. And so Haggai warns us that if our priorities are upside down, it will have consequences for us as well as consequences for God's glory. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see more of the miraculous power of God. Wouldn't you, in His house? I'd like to see more of what God wants to do for us. And in some ways, there is a parallel between how committed we are to giving to the Lord's house, but also in being generous with one another and actually being committed, just literally, to doing the work of God for Him, which entails building His house. And as we do that together, God is going to do powerful things amongst us. And so why are church buildings in the country being converted into funky residential pads? Because people have lost sight of their purposes in God. And they've looked after their own interests instead of what God had originally planned those facilities for. And the church in Jerusalem, 14 years after their exile from Babylon, had lost focus. It was affecting both their own good and the future of God's glory being revealed through his people meeting together in his house. So I want to talk about a big one this morning. Second, living in fear. None of us ever do this. No one ever lives in fear, do they, about how are they going to pay that? What's going to happen next? Of course, we all do it at times. That's why I'm saying it. Living in fear is something that we all have. And who's ever given something and then felt the fear after you've given? You think, why? That's the enemy. And that's another reason why when you're with God, you will see things turn around in your life. Stay in faith. The second potential hindrance to God's work is fear. This isn't directly addressed, but it is implicit through words like this. I am with you, says the Lord. This promise is an invitation not to be afraid. I am with you. Everyone here, who's with you? The Lord's with you. I am with you, Ben. I'm with you, Jacques. I'm with you, Wes. I'm with you, Shane. I'm with you, Jared. I'm with you, AJ. I'm with every person. John, I'm with you. God is with you. God is with us. Does anyone not believe that this morning? God is with you. God is for us. I am with you. I am on your side. You are not alone. You will succeed. Come on. You will succeed. And after God has spoken in Haggai's first prophecy, something amazing happened. The people obeyed the voice of God. They heard God telling them about their nice houses and his ruined house. And they got right with God again. And how did they do that? They prayed God would forgive them. They turned in their heart back to God as his purposes and once again committed to his house. It is referred to in the Bible as repentance. Here is a generation of people who were different, a generation of those who didn't just know God's word, but they acted on it. Don't we have to be so careful that we don't just know God's word, but that we're actually people of his word? And as soon as they did act on his word, God sent the promises to strengthen them. I am with you. And that is how it works with God. He tells us to do something. We obey, and he immediately comes to strengthen us when we obey. We work out our salvation because we live obeying his word. And when you do, you find that God is working in you, so you want what he wants and have the power to do what he wants you to do. And there is a promise, not just a warm-hearted sentiment for those who say yes to the things of God, a promise of his power to help you succeed. See, it's a journey of faith. Let me read to you what Haggai said to the people. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of the governor, of the high priest, and of all the people, and once again they began to work on the house of God. When we listen and obey, he will come and strengthen us and stir us to action. And so we can't live in the past, which is my next point. The third potential hindrance of the work of God is seen as living in the past. And some of the older folk in particular had seen the magnificent temple Solomon had built, pretty hard to outdo. Haggai 2 verse 3, is there anyone who can remember this house, the temple, as it was before? In comparison, how does it look to you now? It must look like nothing at all. God was seemingly saying, you're discouraged, aren't you? You think this new temple is nothing compared to the old one. But God had good news for them. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former one. It's not so much about what the building looks like. We're blessed. We've got a great facility in the heart of Fremantle. How cool is that? But it's not so much what the building looks like and what God is going to do through that house. God is always progressive. He has more to life to give that when we follow him with all our hearts. He simply wants to keep the whole cycle of supply going in our lives. In the case of this particular temple, 400 years from when Haggai prophesied to the people to rebuild and get their priorities right, Jesus was standing in it. Now, who thinks the former glory is going to be greater than the past glory? Jesus was standing in the temple. So there was a natural prophetic word as well going in this respect, as well as a spiritual one. And through our desire to be committed to his house, to his purposes, we get to go and be with the Lord of glory. It's a life devoted to doing God's will and building his house all the days of our life. And that involves all the other areas, like our Leap into Spring missions program, like overseas. It involves every area that builds God's house. It is our entire purpose. Yes, we have secular jobs. Yes, we do all those things and we do them well. We do what the best we can for our employers. But we do it all so that we can serve the living God. God is not finished with you yet. If you're breathing in this auditorium, God is not finished with you yet. And nor has he finished with what he wants to do in this house. And so lastly, living a defeated life. The fourth potential hindrance to the work of God is a defeated life. God's people can live sinful lives away from God, out of his will. I said God's people. You look at the book of Haggai, this comes very clear. In this case, they may have been God's people. They may have even been back in God's holy city, Jerusalem. They may even be doing holy work, building the temple. But just as they have repented and are on the right track, they need to continue to be devoted to the holy life that God has put them set before them. Colossians 2:6, and now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must, what? Continue to live in obedience to him. And Haggai asked God's people some questions on the Lord's request. Let's say someone consecrated meat, some consecrated meat, touches some wine or oil. Does the wine or oil become holy? And God's people answered, no, the wine or oil do not become holy. Say that a dead body touches holy food. Does the food become unholy? Yes, it does, says the people. What God is saying through these examples is this: it's easier to become unclean and sinful than it is to become holy. Would anyone disagree? It's much easier to just allow your own natural being to have lead its own life, is it not? And in this respect, you can be a Christian of sorts, but live a complicated, joyless, and unfruitful life, almost like a defeated life, because you're not allowing God's word and his promises to take effect in your life. So you may believe in God, you may even rock up to the house of God, you may help out a little bit, but really, your sinful life has more of a hold than your godly life. It is a worthy exercise to sit down and reflect on what kind of a life you are leading. And I think we need to do this at least every 6 months of our life. And just take a few minutes or a little bit of time and go, okay, how's that working out for me? What am I doing here? Because I don't know about you, but I want to bring. And I want to be known as a house that is generous. And we need to bring worthy offerings to God. See, Haggai's talking about, let's bring offerings that bless the name of God. that glorify his name. Secondly, to bring yourself to a place of honest reflection with God, and so that his house will be glorified through you. God says to his people, contrast that old life with the life of blessing I am now giving you. Contrast that old life with the life of blessing. What was happening in Haggai's case? Well, they wondered why each week they never had any money left. It was because they had their priorities around the wrong way. And from this day on, I will bless you, Haggai says in verse 9. From this day on, copious blessings. Who'd like copious blessings on their life? Copious blessings. Copious blessings come when we become givers that honor building his house. And God was going to bless them over and over again because they were no longer giving him lip service, they were committed to his house. And we must individually make sure we continue to live in Christ. Because the moment we step out of him and his ways, we step out of the blessing. Shane, if you'd like to come, that'd be great. Give careful thought to this, God says, because I want to bless you from now on. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. Within 4 years of hard work, with constant opposition, including a king who wanted to hold all works, the temple was completed. And from our vantage point in history, King Jesus did indeed come. And he saved those who put their trust in him over themselves. He is the King who says to his people, seek first the kingdom of God, receive me as Lord and Savior, commit your life to following me, commit your life to building God's house. You will be a person like those in Haggai's time who carefully considered their ways and fiercely determined to build his house. When we make the decision of our heart, we can be sure that God will say, I am with you, be strong, and look to the future, and I will bless you. The ushers have put on every second chair an Our Future package. If you'd like to get involved in this program because you weren't here earlier in the year when we did this, you'd love to help. It's right through to the February. Love you to do that. That would be fantastic.